Thank you, Larry, for the offertory and for all of you for your participation in our worship and in your giving today as well. Before I get to the body of the message, I want to pass on prayer requests for you. Some of you are aware of this and are already praying for this family. On our prayer sheets that we put on every Wednesday for our prayer group that meets on Wednesday mornings, and also it's available to anyone on Sundays here. We've been praying for the last 5 years for Arturo Rivera. He is a Costa Rican, was associated for, well, I should say, maybe still is, associated with Tactica Ministries, a friend of the Rots. And as those of you who are familiar with his situation, he's been in prison for the last 5 years in Costa Rica, falsely accused of something illegal. And the process of the courts is just beyond understanding. During the course of the last 5 years that he's been there, his mother has died and his wife has died of cancer, and he was unable to attend the funeral of either one of them. And now just this last week, his younger daughter, Christine, was killed in a car accident in Costa Rica. So I don't know why these things happen. I wish I had explanation. And whether Arturo is able to be allowed to attend this funeral, I don't know either. But as many of you know, Arturo's daughter, Carla, lives here in the Kalamazoo area. Her husband's a Kalamazoo Department of Public Safety officer. They are in the process of trying to scramble to get everything together so they can get to Costa Rica, hopefully to leave by Wednesday or Thursday of this week, and provide comfort for their for the family, for the dad, for also Carla's two brothers, Felipe and Andre. So I'd just like to take a moment and ask you to bow with me, and as I pray, would you pray too for this family this week? Father, we thank you that you're the God of all comfort and that we can come to you in these times of confusion and uncertainty and grief. And certainly when we think of Arturo's situation, this poor man has gone through so much. This family has gone through so much grief. And now to be struck with this, and we know Christine has been actively involved with Tactica Ministries as a translator, and that will be a loss to the ministry as well. But I can only pray now for your comfort and your grace and your peace in an unusual way to be ministered to this family and help them through this dark valley that they are in right now and see the brightness of hope and knowing that Christine is with you in heaven, and as we will see in just a few moments, she's not far away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Well, it's just, I guess, coincidental in some ways that we are continuing a series I started last week on what the Bible says about heaven and eternity. Now, I don't know, is the screen done wiggling? Wave at me if that starts doing that little flicker thing again, because I don't want it to be a distraction to you. And if it does, I'll just shut it off. But if I were to ask all of you here, if you have a loved one who has died and is with the Lord right now, I suspect that just about every hand would go up. And I'm pretty confident of that. For some, the experience is still fresh. The grief is still there. I hope to give you a little bit of encouragement today in this particular message. Last week, as I began the series, I dealt with the question, what is heaven? We wanted to establish that first, and the outline that I gave you simply were these particular points. Heaven is a place. Heaven is the abode of God. It's a prepared place for believers. It's an eternal state, and it's a wonderful place. Three times in the New Testament, it's called paradise. Now, I'm going to have to change this slide in just a moment, so if you're trying to write it down, you weren't here last week, I made some little slips, copies of this slide with scripture references that are available at the rear of the room. You can pick up on your way out. But as we enter part two today, I want to deal with the question, where is heaven? Where is heaven anyway? I suppose most of us would answer that question by saying heaven is up. It's up there. Somewhere in outer space or somewhere beyond the universe, the stars and the galaxy is the abode of God, the place that is known as heaven. And I guess I would say that would be a reasonable conclusion since the Bible often refers to heaven and uses the word up or references to Jesus when he comes to take his church out of this world. He will descend from heaven and we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Jacob had this dream about this ladder going to heaven and angels going up and down that thing. So I guess up would not be that incorrect to say. But I want you to think about that concept for a moment. Heaven being up. Now, I brought a prop with me, which I don't do a lot, but this is the world. I stole this from the children's church area. I hope they don't need it today. I didn't ask. But now, this, of course, is a model of our earth on its axis as it sits. And so if you just look at that and you consider which way is up from anywhere on this globe. You know, right now this thing is pointing this way. So, well, here's Japan over there. So up is that way. Now, if we turn it around, so we're in Michigan, that's right here, so up is that way. But for the Australians down here, up is down there. And, of course, depending on where you are as the earth rotates, up can be any direction. So the only place you can really be straight up from the earth is if you're up here somewhere on the top of Greenland near the Arctic Circle there. The Arctic Ocean. So, as you think about that, up can be pretty much anywhere, can it? I'm going to hide that back over there so you don't get distracted and stare at that through the whole time here. But I want you to think about this. Think about a concept that may be new to you. And it kind of was a new concept to me as I studied this week. I came across this in a book by Dr. Paul Enns, who is a highly respected theologian from Dallas Seminary, Southeastern Theological Seminary. He's associated with Moody Bible Institute, has a theological book and some other books published by Moody Publishers. So he's a trusted, knowledgeable Bible scholar. And he wrote a book about heaven shortly after his wife had passed away, and what a terrible grieving time that was for him. But he searched the scriptures, and what he presented there in that book reminded me of the Eric Clapton song that was popular on the charts a few years ago, where he asked the question, "How far is heaven?" And that was in response to the death of his own little boy. Well, I guess I could say the answer that I seem to find in the scriptures is heaven is not very far. In fact, we'll put it this way, heaven is near. Now, maybe heaven is somewhere in outer space. You know, I can't be dogmatic about any of this. But I think the suggestion we get is that heaven is more near than we may know. If you consider it this way, that heaven is like another sphere or another realm invisible to the human eye, unless God opens a person's eyes to catch a glimpse of it, which I'm going to show you from scriptures that has happened. Another realm. Now, I don't want you to think about this in a Twilight Zone kind of thing, but that's kind of the first thing I thought of, because I remember when as a kid we used to watch Twilight Zone all the time, and I don't know why our parents let us watch that thing, because it was on every Friday night, and I'd be scared to death, get on late, and I'd have to sleep with a light on because it scared me. But I remember one episode where it seemed like they were in this house, and there was a strange door, and they would, beyond that door was another dimension, they called it. I don't know if it was the fifth dimension, I think. It's a singing group, too, isn't it? But it seemed like it was the fifth dimension. It's told some wacko thing. But it's almost a little like that. But stay with me, okay? I know I'm starting to sound a little radical, but don't report me as a heretic just yet. Just hang with me, because I want to suggest something to you here. Understanding, of course, that God is supernatural. God is a spirit. And heaven is a total realm outside this earth, outside or separate from the confines even of this universe that God created. He was around before this universe was here. So, I want to give you 10 biblical examples. Now, because of time, I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time on all of these. I'll just kind of skim through. I could give you more, I could give you less, but since I got them on the slides, I'm kind of locked into a few of these. But one in particular that I want to share with you is Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Now, you know that Elijah was one of at least two individuals who were allowed the opportunity to bypass death and be taken directly to heaven. And so, in our text here in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, Elijah and Elisha, one of his prophetic students, was with him. And verse 11 says, as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. He went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And verse 12 says that Elisha then saw him no more. Now, we really don't get the indication that what Elisha witnessed was this chariot being swept away and going up in the sky farther and farther and farther until it became a little dot, and then he couldn't see it anymore, and with his own eyes, maybe if he had a telescope, he could see it a little more of it. But no, it's the image that we get here is that this whirlwind came along with this chariot of fire and engulfed Elisha, and he just disappeared into the air. How far he went up, we don't know. But at least we have that idea that Elisha was taken quickly into another realm, not visible to the human eye. Now, since we're on the subject of Elisha, let's look at an incident that involved him in 2 Kings as well, up in chapter 6. Now, at this particular point, Elisha is with his servant. And his servant is in great fear because a very powerful Syrian army is about to swoop down upon the Israelites and do them in. Syrian army was more powerful. It was stronger than any other army. So I don't have to worry about this thing, right? Good. It's a distraction to me. So, way outnumbered, way more powerful, and this poor servant, here he is, he's scared to death. So at verse 16 of 2 Kings chapter 6, so he, that is Elisha, answered, answering the question that in the previous verse the servant said, what shall we do? So Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Well, realistically, no. Verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What happened there? Well, those soldiers, those chariots of fire, those angelic hosts, they were there all the time. And somehow Elisha knew it, but nobody else could see them. not even the servant, until the Lord opened the eyes of this servant to be able to see exactly what was there. This was not a vision. He was being shown the real deal. A real thing. These weren't make-believe silhouettes. This was an angelic host. But it's as if God sort of opened things up and allowed this servant to see what was all around him. They were close. Now, we know that God created us with physical eyes, and He created us with spiritual eyes. And only God can open spiritual eyes to understand things and even to see things. But sometimes there's the correlation between the spiritual eyes and the physical eyes, and God allows the physical eyes to see spiritual things. And we know this happens. So that moves us on to our next example. Number three is Isaiah. Now, in Isaiah 6, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but you know that verse as Isaiah quite apparently goes to the temple to worship. Verse 1 of chapter 6, he said, or the text says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Now, where's the throne of God? Well, we already touched on that last week. It's in heaven, the abode of God. He's on that throne, and Christ is at his right hand. So Isaiah now, in the temple, is allowed to see God in his place, on the throne, in heaven, but the train of his robe is filling the temple that Isaiah is in. Now, was this a dream that Isaiah had? I don't think so, because Isaiah was not one to fall asleep in church. He was wide awake. He was actively worshiping God when God chose to open his eyes to sort of peel back the curtain and allow him to see into part of the realm of heaven. And then Isaiah goes on in that chapter and the following chapters really to describe some other things that he saw. But he got this privilege because I believe God was preparing him for his ministry, which was to stand strong against an evil and apostate nation. This was spiritual preparation for this prophet. Well, that's number four, is Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, this is during a time when the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon. Excuse me. Ezekiel is there with them. So in Ezekiel 1, verse 1, he says, "It came about in the 13th year of the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." The heavens. We refer to the sky up above as the heavens were opened, and he could see visions of God. Now, I want you to move on to chapter 2, because we find out just how realistic this vision was. In chapter 2, verse 8, as he's in the process of this vision, at verse 8, the Lord speaks to him and says, "Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you." Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. He said to me, "Son of man, feed your stomach, and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you." Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Again, was Ezekiel having a weird dream? No, I don't think so. God asks him to eat this scroll. Kind of weird, eat paper. My dog does that all the time. But the reference to the physical body, to the stomach, you fill your body, and the taste that he sensed. Paul ends describes it this way. He said, when God opens heaven's door, it enables his people to look into heaven as though they were looking through a doorway into another room in a house. It's kind of strange, but it's almost as this seems to be. In a house, maybe it's not your house, and you're there and there's a door and you're kind of curious what's behind that door. Until the homeowner opens the door and shows you it's just a laundry room, that's all, or something else. It's a bedroom, but it's a mess. We don't want you to see that. Or maybe they have a bunch of stolen stuff in there they don't want anybody to see. But I think he might have a point here, though, as if looking into another room. So he goes on to say, Ezekiel saw with his physical eyes, but it probably also involved spiritual insight, enabling Ezekiel to see into the realm of heaven, which is nearby. Nearby. Now, Daniel, you can just jot down Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. What he saw was some stuff. He saw God on the throne. He saw some things related to future events, some really weird things he saw. But he also saw Jesus Christ coming from heaven to establish his everlasting kingdom on earth. So he's seeing something that for us is taking place in the future. But when Daniel saw it in this vision he was given, it was taking place at the right there. Now, the reason I share that with you simply is because there's no mention in that vision of direction, up or down or sideways. Just said, I saw the Lord coming whatever direction to establish his kingdom. Let's move to the New Testament. Number 6, Stephen. Now this is in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is being stoned to death. But just before he died, we're told in the text that he saw heaven open. And verse 55 of chapter 7 says, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now we talked before about why was he standing, probably to welcome him into the presence. But he saw the heavens opened. Now, Stephen was not dead yet, and he was not unconscious. He was awake. He spoke with his audible voice so that those around him could hear what he was saying and describing what he was seeing. God allowed this martyr the privilege of seeing what was waiting for him and that it was not far away. It's as if the skies just parted, and there it was. Now, let's move into chapter 9 of the book of Acts. We have the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He was known as Saul at the time, on the road to Damascus to oversee the persecution of Christians there. And we're told in chapter 9 at verse 3 that as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, you notice that the light flashed around him, the light from heaven. It wasn't just in front of him, it was all around him. It was followed by the audible voice of Jesus speaking to him. And Paul answered and conversed with him. And Paul was not asleep. He was not in a trance. He was not knocked unconscious. He was knocked down apparently for a moment because the Lord then told him to get up. But he was seeing something with his physical eyes, not asleep, not in a trance, conversing with the Lord himself. The brightness of the light blinded his physical eyes for 3 days. In fact, later on, I think it's in chapter 22, there's the account where the witnesses, those who were with him, saw the light and heard the voice. They just didn't understand what was being communicated. They heard the voice, just couldn't understand the words. Only Paul could understand that. Now, why they weren't blinded by the light, I'm not sure, other than it was the protection of God, or they covered their eyes because of the brightness, I don't know. But this is an indication that this is a real experience of a conscious individual in which the realm of heaven opened up and it's not far away. Now, one more. Well, two more, actually. Three more. Man. Yeah. Do I hear 11? Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'll just read what it says here. This is John in this lengthy vision he has throughout the book of Revelation and all kinds of things. But verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1, he says, "After these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." In verse 4, he mentions the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from heaven saying, Give praise to our God and all you his bondservants, you who fear him, small and great. Now, I share that with you simply because we could answer the question, or ask the question. How far is heaven if John can not only hear the multitude worshiping God, but also see them? To see the elders and the four living creatures fall down before the throne of God and worship him must not be all that far away. Now, we have another example in John chapter 1, verse 51, of Nathanael, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Right after Nathanael became a follower of Jesus and declared his belief in Jesus as the Son of God and King of Israel, the Lord Jesus gave him a promise. In verse 51 of John 1, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, the heavens opened again. How much of the heavens? I mean, we already know that if you go to outer space, it's like infinity. There's no end. So for God to open up the heavens, how far does he have to go? Especially for someone to be able to see with their physical eyes and tell about it. Can't be far away. Now, one last text to look at. In Matthew chapter 3. This is the account of the baptism of Jesus. In Matthew 3 at verse 16. We're told that after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." My understanding is that Jesus was not the only one who heard that voice. Those who were witnesses of his baptism also heard that. So again, the heavens opened. Jesus saw the Holy Spirit as a dove descending upon him, hearing the voice of the Father coming from the heavens. Now, the word opened there is the Greek word anoigo, which is the common normal word for opening a door or opening a window. There's nothing mystical, really, about the word opened. It's just open. For example, this would be a good time to think about summer, wouldn't it? Summer and green grass and warm air. Well, just imagine on a summer morning you wake up. It's your day off, so you slept in a little bit. You spent the night confined to your bedroom, or at least to your house, for you insomniacs who have to walk around half the night. But you get out of bed, and the first thing you do is you open the shade or the curtain, and you are immediately greeted by the bright, shining sun. The outdoors is beyond that window, beyond the doors, beyond the confines of your house. Another realm, in a sense, a realm outside your house that you've been confined into, where the air is fresh and the grass is green, the birds are singing, the flowers are there, everything's waiting for you to step out of that limited place you have been in and to enjoy the beauty and the openness of the outside realm. Where is heaven? Well, I can't point it to you on a map. I can't give you the distance in miles. I only know from the scriptures we looked at, these examples of God just parting the sky and allowing certain individuals to momentarily peer into heaven's glory and beauty and wonder, and in some cases being given the privilege of hearing God speak and seeing some marvelous things. We can only conclude, I think, or at least suggest to you that heaven is not distant at all. It's another realm outside of the sphere in which we are confined. But it's a sphere, a realm that's not very far away. Now, you may be here today and listening to this. You might have an aching heart because a loved one has been taken from you. And as I said at the beginning, maybe the wound is still fresh. Some are waiting. They have a loved one who is going to be taken to be with the Lord very soon. The reason I share this information with you is not to just fill our minds with more knowledge and stuff. I want you to be comforted. I want you to just know that I think your loved ones are closer than you think. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are closer than we may know. I think heaven is more nearby than what we've been led to think. That it's not really somewhere in outer space. Not far. Well, Father, we thank you for these moments together, to be able to sing, to be able to observe the Lord's Supper, and then to be able to look into your word. My desire as we have looked at this information, Lord, is that not that we would just be given some other point of discussion, that it would become a motivator for us. Motivator to know that we're here for whatever time you've given us to serve you, to live for you, and to know that it's not in vain, and to know that you're not far from us. And wherever heaven is, to be renewed in our confidence that we'll be there in your time, and that our loved ones who are already there are safe and comforted and at peace. And we'll see them someday. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.